Take your Bibles. Invite you to turn to the book of John, John chapter 1, and we'll begin there this morning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, again, I would invite you to take your phone and download our Team FBC app. On there is a Bible portion, and you can just find the Bible portion, click on it. You can find the book of John, scroll down until you do, click on that, give you a chapter, and then you will start with us. There's a pew Bible in front of you. You say, "Matt, I don't have a Bible." Well, we'd like to give you one today that you can leave here knowing that you have a physical Bible that you can carry with you, that you can take with you. That's our gift to you. Find the table of contents, page number, John chapter 1. The year was 2006, and I remember watching a movie that afterwards, I remember having to go to the bathroom. And not because there was the urge for anything, but because I was so emotionally moved by this one particular movie. For those who have seen it, when I say it, you'll be like, "Oh yeah." And so it brought about this overwhelming emotion in me. For those who've watched movies with me before, you know, most anything that's inspirational, I'm like the first to cry. But this wasn't just tears. This wasn't just a salty discharge coming down the cheek. This was like ugly crying. You ever seen somebody ugly cry? I mean, they call it ugly crying for a reason, right? It's like ugly. You're like, you don't want to be around somebody when you're ugly crying. This movie made me ugly cry. You say, "Well, stop it, preacher. Tell us already. What movie are you talking about?" Will Smith starred in it, 2006, called The Pursuit of Happiness. Anybody? Anybody? Remember your ugly cry experience, maybe? Maybe? Bueller? Bueller? The story goes, Chris Gardner, real life, depicted by Will Smith and his son. Chris was a single dad, had been laid off jobs, had put his stock in some investments that he would eventually sell and hopefully provide for himself and his boy. Those ran dry, those did not work. And so he went from living in a motel room, paying on a weekly basis, not being able to afford that, being kicked out, having to do all that he could to catch a certain bus at a particular time of the day after his son got off the school bus to get to a homeless shelter, to get a meal, and to have a room to stay that night and to wash up for the next day. This went on and on in the movie. Realizing his investments were not going to work out, he found an opening. As bad as times were, he thought, "This is my best shot." And the opening was at this stock brokerage, that he could be an intern. The internship did not pay anything. The internship lasted for 6 months. And for 6 months, Chris Gardner had to show up on time and work his tail off and compete against dozens of others who were after the same one job. There was no guarantee at the end of these 6 months that you would get a job. No light at the end of the tunnel that was guaranteed would be yours to capture. But every day he showed up, every day he works his tail off, every day he races home after he's done, he goes to pick up his son, to get on a bus, to catch another bus, to try to get in line on time before the shelter fills up so his son and he can eat and have a place to lodge. One particular scene in the movie, Chris is out there, is at the end of the day, and his boss comes by, the one who is going to give the hire to one individual. He knows Chris by now. Chris has stood out as well as others, and he has forgotten his wallet. And he's catching this taxi, and he turns to Chris. He says, "Oh, Chris, I left my wallet upstairs. Could you let me borrow $5 from you?" And you see the shock and the terror on Chris's face, because $5 was all Chris had to fall back on. And as he takes open his wallet, you just see the emotion and the tension in giving away his last $5 to a man who has many $5 bills. Now he has none. Some people will tell you, "Hey, money doesn't mean anything." The only people who say that is people who have money. Money means a lot when you give away your last $5 bill. The horror of the movie, the scene that had gripped me and the scene that just broke me. They miss the bus, or the shelter's full. Chris has no place to take his little son, and they're in a train station. And everybody is gone. No trains are going by, and they are by themselves. And the son, he's got his backpack for school the next day. Chris has got his one last investment next to him that they call a time machine. And the son's kind of getting a scared, maybe a little bit bad attitude, and says, "Dad, the guy at the park told me that's not a time machine." And Chris understood. His son, he's scared too. Not scared like Chris. But as a dad, you got to step up. And so Chris says, "Hey, it is a time machine, son. You come here. You press this black button. Press this black button right here. We'll do it together. Let's go somewhere in time." Little boy moves over. And together, they close their eyes. They press a button. Dad creates this make-believe world. He says, "Look around. Oh my goodness, they're dinosaurs. Oh my goodness, don't step in it." And the little boy plays along. In the midst of everything going wrong in life, there's this made-up story to console and comfort a five-year-old that's up way too late for school that will start way too early. And Chris says, we need to get in a cave. We need to find a cave so that we can get out of all these dinosaurs. And the cave was the ploy to convince his son, "Let's go in the bathroom." And that was going to be the place they would sleep that night. And so they turn around, they lock the door. They lay toilet paper out on the floor to be a barrier between everyone else of that day and a night's sleep. And here's a son laying on a dad's lap, and you see Chris Gardner just crying. And those tears are interrupted by somebody trying to get in later on in the night in that bathroom. And they're banging on the door. They're banging on the door. And he slides his foot over to try to make sure that at least for this night, his son doesn't have to be woken up. The dream doesn't have to be over. And for this night, all could be well. At the end of the movie, spoiler alert, tune me out if you don't want to watch it, Chris gets the job. And they say to him, "You think you'd like to work here? The shirt you're wearing is looking nice. You probably need to wear that tomorrow. And then the next day, if you would like to do that." And the emotion that welts up in Chris Gardner, the emotion is so strong. And he walks out, and he walks downstairs, and he walks out into that place there in San Francisco, and all the people are walking by, and you see Will Smith, and he's clapping, and you hear his voice narrating behind it, "For the first time in my life, I experienced happiness. The pursuit of happiness." Don't you love a movie like that? Don't you love a story like that? I mean, from rags to riches, a nobody becomes a somebody. You say, "Well, whatever happened to Chris Gardner?" Great question. Google it. You'll find out. Not only did he land the job, he went past all his contemporaries, stood out, started his own brokerage firm there in San Francisco. Did so well there, branched out, started another one in New York. Today, Chris Gardner is worth $60 million. The guy who gave away his last $5 bill to a boss who forgot his wallet and panicked over the thought, "I am penniless today." That guy's got a lot of pennies. What a story. You say, "That's what movies are made of." Ding, 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 ding. That's a movie. A nobody beating the odds. A tiger changing his stripes. A guy that everybody says, "You can't." He says, "I must." And he does what it takes to get it done. A nobody becomes a somebody. And I'm just telling you, we all love stories like that. Today, I'm going to tell you a different story. And it's the complete opposite. You say, "Wait a second. You had me going. That was inspiring." But this is going to be even more inspiring, just the opposite direction. Today, I'm going to tell you about a somebody who became a nobody. And he changed the world. I'm going to tell you today about a somebody in a league of their own, a somebody who had no equal, a somebody that was not one among many, but the one and only. And this somebody becomes a nobody, overlooked, rejected, but by becoming a nobody, he gives all the nobodies of the world a chance to become somebody. It's the story of the gospel. When you hear the word gospel, and you hear it a lot around here, you might question. You might be new to church world. You might think, what does he mean when he says gospel? The gospel is the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of who he is. It is the good news of all that he said. It is the good news of what he did. The embodiment of good news, this Jesus walked, lived, died, buried, rose again, and offers all his life to anyone who would give theirs in return. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter how bad it was. It doesn't matter your present. The invitation is for all. This good news is for all people, and it will give you great joy. The king, a somebody, becoming a nobody. So in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, John is the writer of this gospel. You say, well, who's John? So let me fill you in. So John was one of the 12. If you don't know this, there was 12 disciples that Jesus had. A lot of followers, but he only had 12 buddies. Like, these were like intimate friends. And one of these, his name was John. John was the youngest of all these disciples. John had a nickname, and his nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You say, who gave him that nickname? John gave himself that nickname, mind you. And he saw himself as I'm loved by him. And his identity became wrapped up in the fact that this Messiah, this rabbi, he loves me. I'm the one he loves. John is writing this gospel. John writes some other books that will be later on in your Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he writes the final book called the Book of the Revelation. This is the gospel according to John. It is one of four. Matthew wrote one. Mark wrote one. Luke wrote one. John wrote one. John wrote, however, to a different audience. John was writing to people like some of you that are believers. Then he wanted to encourage you in your faith. He wanted to build your faith up. But John is writing to a much larger audience of people who did not buy into Jesus. They did not buy into even God. They were Greeks. So in this culture, there was Jews, and then there was the others, the Gentiles. Majority, they were Greeks. John's writing to Greeks, trying to persuade them that Jesus was who he said he was. And what he did could change everything for anyone who would trust him. So if you want to find the very foundation of the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter, there's 21 chapters, in the 20th chapter, verse 31, John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you might believe. The whole purpose is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Jesus, you might have life in his name. That John said, that's the whole reason I'm writing this to you. I want to convince you of something, that Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a rabbi. He wasn't just a teacher. That Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And that if you will believe in him, you can find life in his name. He would later on write in 1 John, he would say something like this. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you don't have life. You say, well, how do you translate that, Matt? Here's a great translation of that. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Aren't you glad your preacher's smart? Where would you be if I don't explain things like that to you? Jesus equals life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Not the kind of life as God defines life. Not abundant. Not the best life you could live. So John's writing this gospel to drop breadcrumbs. Like, come this way. Hey, check this out. Like, this Jesus, I got a chance to walk with him. I got a chance to spend time with this Jesus. I ate with him. When everybody left, I stayed. When the class was over, I stuck around. When we had sleepovers, I was always invited. Like, when we woke up and had breakfast, I was at the table. I was with this guy. If anybody could tell you the veracity about his claims, I'm this guy. So he sets out and he writes this gospel. Matthew, when he starts his gospel, he starts in a place called Bethlehem. Okay, Matthew's gospel, he starts with the life of Jesus, and that's how we know part of the Bethlehem story. The Magi coming from the Far East. Luke, when he writes his gospel about the life of Jesus, he starts his also with Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, he's about shepherds in a field keeping their flock by night. Remember that story? And the angel comes and says, behold, I bring you good news. By the way, good news in the Greek, it's gospel. Good news of great joy, which will be for you and for all people. But when John writes his gospel, he does not start in Bethlehem. When John writes his gospel, he starts before the beginning of time. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was even the creation, before Genesis 1:1, when your Bible's where it reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John says, even before Genesis 1:1, I want to introduce to you my friend, Jesus. And so he says, John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Word? What is Word? Like when do we talk that way, like Word? I remember like back when I was in high school, like there was a Vanilla Ice song, Word to Your Mother. Y'all remember that? All right, woo! Roll in my 5.0 with the rack top down so my hair can't blow. Anyways, Word to your mother. Girlie's on the standby waiting just to say hi. Did you stop? No, I just drove by. I'm kidding. Don't let me lose track. That's my one shot. I took it. Word. What in the world is Word? What does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. I thought you were telling us about Jesus. Why didn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus? Because you got to remember who he's talking to. You got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Greeks. He said, well, what do Greeks know about the Word that we need to know about the Word? So Greeks, follow this, they didn't believe in all the spirituality of things as Jews did. They saw it totally different. They were all caught up in what is called the cosmos. So some of you ladies, you read the magazine or you read the magazine, Cosmopolitan. It's the cosmos, it's the mentality, it's the philosophy, it's the pop culture of the cosmos. The Greeks, they were well informed of the cosmos, and they had this belief that behind the cosmos was a logos. You say, well, what's the logos? The logos is reason, intelligence. They believed behind all that they saw, there was an intelligence and there was a reason. And they called it logos, L-O-G-O-S, L-O-G-O-S. You don't know Greek, but I do. It says in the beginning was the Word. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark what the Word, what it is in the Greek? In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was reason. In the beginning was intelligence. So to his audience, all they know is cosmos, and they believe behind all of that, there is a logos. And John says, I want to tell you who the logos is. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos, well, get this, he is God. Amen. Now you say, wait a second, I'm kind of new to church, man. I'm definitely new to the Bible. Like, I got Vanilla Ice, but I'm not so sure I get logos. So, when the Jews talked about God's wisdom, in the Old Testament, which is the Jewish scriptures, when you go to the Old Testament, you read the book of Proverbs, you will see wisdom, and wisdom will be talked about and referred to as a person. It is in a feminine pronoun. Wisdom is referred to as she. When you read in different passages about God creating the world, the Bible says how wisdom was there with him in creation. No Jew ever thought that wisdom actually was a person with a skirt. No Jew thought that. In their understanding, in their vernacular, it was simply the personification. It was simply a personification of who God is. It wasn't separate as if it to his side, as though there's God in creation and wisdom next to him. Wisdom was just there with God because wisdom is God. John, as a Jew speaking to Greeks who only know cosmos and logos, John is saying, I want you to know the personification of God is the one I've been doing life with for 3.5 years. This Jesus who I've walked with, this Jesus who I have talked with, this Jesus who has embraced me and I him, this Jesus who has loved in every way, this Jesus who has shown what it looks like to be God, this Jesus in whom all the Godhead dwelt in bodily form, this Jesus was the very one in creation, but I'm telling you, even before creation, there's Jesus. Now, this is going to trouble some of you. Jesus is God. And I said, wait a second. If Jesus is God, well then, like, who is Jesus praying to? And that was always, like, troubling for my granddad. You know, he was like, okay, I get it. We're to believe in, like, what was called the Trinity. But, like, if Jesus is, like, really God, then, like, who's Jesus praying to? So those are good questions. And I'm just going to tell you, there's some things that are, like, beyond me. I don't know how to explain it all. But there's a lot of things I enjoy, and there's a lot of things I benefit from because I simply believe them, and they operate for me. And I don't ask questions until I have to ask questions. And when I have to ask those questions, I'm going to ask somebody who knows they're going to take care of it. Such as, if you're ever going down I-44 and you see a black Honda Accord on the side of the road with a Team FBC sticker on the back with a Steeler license plate, would you please stop? Okay? Because I'm telling you, I'm a ball lost in high weeds. I wouldn't have a clue which way is up or down. I don't get it. I could throw words out. Carburetor, I think that's what it is. I could tell you nothing what that even looks like. I could check the oil. I don't want to be so feminized up here. I know where the oil is. I probably couldn't tell you where it comes out, but I can tell you where you pour it in. Okay? I'm kind of confused on that stuff, but I'm telling you. John Roper, he sold my daughter a truck. And I just tell you, John, I know how to drive a truck. Because every rancher does, right? I know how to drive a truck. I can get a truck from point A to point B. I can do it. But please don't let it break down. If it breaks down, I don't have a clue. But listen, it can be fixed. It can be explained by somebody who does know. So just because you can't articulate, just because you can't explain it, doesn't mean it ain't real. It doesn't mean it doesn't still have effect and power. Jesus, John would say, the Logos that you think is a reason and intelligence, I'm telling you, that Logos, that is Jesus. He was with God in creation. He is God. You skip on down to verse 3. He says, for by him all things have come into being, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. So everything that exists, everything that comes into being, John says, I want you to know, Jesus, he didn't start at Bethlehem. He was before creation. He is in creation. He's the one who spoke it all into existence. So when you read your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, for God created the heavens and the earth, you just need to understand it could be, and Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Because Jesus being the Word was with God, the Word was God. He said, what are you making all a big deal about all this for? I thought we were talking about community partnerships today. So glad you're here. I am so glad you're good listeners and you're sticking with me, because I am going somewhere with this. When you read all through the Old Testament, this word, who became flesh before he was ever flesh. He's the God who spoke the world into existence. He's the God who walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He's the God who spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your people. I want you to go to a place I'm going to tell you to go. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars of the sky. And through your descendants, I'm going to bless the entire world. He's the same God who was there with David as he faced Goliath. He's the same God who was there with Daniel when he was in the lion's den. He's the same God all throughout Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks down and says, I threw three in, and I see four. And the fourth one looks just like the Son of God. I'm telling you. Throughout the Old Testament, when you hear God speak, the activities of God are manifested. I'm telling you, you're seeing nothing other than Jesus, his words being spoken, and his activity being manifested. And John bringing all this together for Jewish believers and for potential Greek converts, he would say this, verse 14, and here's the kicker. And the Word became flesh. I wish I had a whole sermon just to preach on that. Don't get scared. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Wait a second, why would God become flesh? Why would God become flesh? Some people would say, well, God became flesh so that he can identify with us and know how we hurt. He's God, he already knew that. Some people say, well, he became flesh so he can associate with us so that we can know him. That's not either the answer. Some say he became flesh so that he can comfort us, knowing what we need in our times of grief and sorrow. And that's not the reason. He already knows that. Then why did God become flesh? Listen, hear me and hear me well. To rescue. To rescue. Who?
You.
Do you get that? This word, who was before time, before space, this word that was in the beginning, this word who is God, was God, this word took on flesh and bones. This word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and he did so to rescue you from yourself and your sin. Amen. To enable you to have a relationship with himself. Amen. Go to heaven when you die. Give you real life on earth in the meantime. What would cause somebody to do that? What would cause God to do that? Only love. Again, we love stories of a nobody becoming a somebody. You just need to know the somebody in a league of his own is the word. It is Jesus. And he left all that was his, all of his rights, all of his privileges, all the glory, all the adoration, all the worship of every angel in heaven throughout time. He left all of that. He took off that robe of glory. He took off those rights and privileges. And listen, he condescended. He came to where we are because he knew we could never get to where he is. And he did not create you to damn you. He created you so you would know him, have life in his name, and spend forever with him. But there's an ugly truth, and that ugly truth is sin. It has separated you, it has separated me from a holy God. And that sin can't be winked at, that sin can't be excused, and that sin cannot be explained. That sin must be punished, and that sin must be atoned for. Man cannot atone for another man's sin. Only a perfect sacrifice. Jesus did not come to associate. Jesus did not come to simply understand. Jesus came as a substitute. God, the author of life, condescends, becomes one of us, dwells amongst us. And not to give us a good example, not to teach a great lesson, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So that anybody who comes to the end of themselves, realizing this ain't life, there has to be more. My sin, I can't get from underneath its weight in desperation for any one of them and us who would call upon Jesus, believe in Jesus, that they could be saved, rescued, now friends with God, forever having a home in heaven. If God so loved the world that he did just that, that he became flesh, every one of his followers must have the same attitude as Jesus had. And you say, well, that's a big ask. Yeah. But I want you to see in the light of what he gave up. I mean, talking about rights, Jesus had rights. Talking about majesty, Jesus had all the majesty of heaven. He's God. He's the one in Isaiah chapter 6 where the angels are flying around the throne and they're singing, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah says day and night. That's all they sing and they worship. They said the whole earth is full of his glory. He left all of that to rescue you, to rescue me. He became flesh. The Bible says he dwelt amongst us. Another translation, he moved into the neighborhood. We live in a neighborhood. The neighborhood talked about here is planet Earth. The neighborhood we live in is called Lebanon. We're comprised of just short of 15,000 people. 3 mile radius around town, we're looking around 21,000 people, I'm told. There's a lot of followers of Jesus in this room. Not everybody is. Majority of them, I hope, are. And if you're not, maybe today you'll make the greatest decision of your life, and you can join a kingdom. You can join a friendship with God. You can join the team if you choose Christ today. But for everybody who names the name of Jesus today, I just want you to know you are called to live a life as Jesus lived, as Jesus divested himself, as Jesus, a somebody, choosing to become a nobody, coming into a world. John 1:11 says, he came into his own and his own received him not. He left the adoration of angels to face the rejection of men. The Bible would even go on to say, he wasn't even very good looking. I mean, I don't know what picture you have of Jesus in your mind, but the prophet Isaiah says, like, when you look upon Jesus when he comes, when you look upon God when he comes, he's not going to be very attractive. Mary says there's not going to be anything attractive that you would say, well, there goes God. Nothing. He's just common. Nothing stately, the Bible says, about him. So he empties himself. He comes to earth, takes on flesh and bone. He moves into the neighborhood for a mission to be accomplished, to rescue us by being a substitute. The innocent dying for the guilty, paying a punishment for sin that you and I deserve to pay. He said, I'll take it for you. We who have put our faith in Jesus, we who are followers of Jesus, well, what does that look like to do the same? That means that we're willing to lay rights aside. You say, man, I got my rights. I know you do. But if you want to follow Jesus, you got to lay your rights aside. And all the privileges that you have, you've got to be willing to lay those aside. You say, for what? For somebody else. Because that's what Jesus did. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't think it was comfortable becoming flesh and bone. I don't think it was comfortable leaving heaven and dwelling amongst men, facing the scorn, rejection of man, and the crucifixion of a Roman government in the hands of cruel sinners. I don't think that was comfortable either. But for the sake of others, Jesus did such. And for the sake of others, we do the same. Because that Jesus who did it then is the Jesus who lives inside of us now, who's inviting us to do it all over again for someone else. See, the Bible says, like, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, like, what you're looking at here, the Bible says this is an earthen vessel. Okay, so I want you to get this picture in your head of, like, a cracked pot. You say, I knew you were. I knew it. That's who we have as a preacher, a cracked pot. You would be correct. More than you realize. And I got holes, and I got jagged edges, and I got things I'm not proud of. I got things that I'm humiliated by. I'm a cracked pot. But the Bible says within this cracked pot, there's an eternal glory. And I'm telling you, the glory is Jesus. The glory is the gospel. And the Bible says out of this earthen vessel, this glory shines forth. And I'm just telling you, the things that you're embarrassed by, the things that you might be humiliated by in your life, the brokenness, the jaggedness, the holes, I'm telling you, you would say, I hope they don't see. I hope they don't know. I'm just telling you, it is those that the glory comes out. It's those that the gospel comes out. It's the gospel's manifested in those things that you say, those are your weaknesses. Those are the things that the power of Christ is manifested through. Showing that when you're weak, he's strong. Showing when you're not enough, he is. When you're not sufficient, he's enough. And God wants to take us as earthen vessels, follow, and he wants to move us into our neighborhood. We call this community partnerships, and we talked about this 12 years ago. We started this conversation at the First Baptist Church. We want to be the greatest influencers in our community. Is that meaning that other people were not doing great things? No, that just meant that we are going to learn what it means to live on purpose, that we're going to learn what it looks like for this earthen vessel and that earthen vessel and that earthen vessel to coalesce around this greater purpose, that it is our mission. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us, that we are to go into our neighborhood with this glory on the inside, and we're to be a part of whatever's good, and we're not to make it great. Follow this, we're to make it gospel. Do you get that? Like, so whether you're working in the school, listen, great school system, wonderful school system, but as you as an earthen vessel with this glory on the inside of you, living on purpose, you go into that which is good and you turn it into gospel because you're there and Christ is living through you. whether you're at the ball club and you're with the team, listen, it's a good group of guys. It's a great group of coaches. But because you're there, you're this earthen vessel. This glory is on the inside of you, waiting to shine through you. You get to take that which is good, and you get to turn it into gospel. And so we talk about going from good to great. I'm telling you, through community partnerships, we get to go from good to gospel as you live on purpose. And we do that because that's the gospel. That is the story of the gospel, that a somebody became a nobody so that nobodies like us can become somebodies and get in on his story. So I finish with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you who are poor, that we might become rich." That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, all of us who are Chris Gardner spiritually, that we might become rich in him. Craig, that's why you did a blood drive 10 years ago in your small group. You said, how can we, in a tangible way, how can we take this good idea and turn it into gospel? And yeah, that's going to save lives. And you counted how many lives are touched and ministered to by all that blood. But because you as an earthen vessel, this glory inside of you and your small group, this earthen vessel's with you, with this glory on the inside of them, you did it with the touch of the gospel upon it. It takes that which is good and it turns into the gospel, which makes it great. 2009, listen, our community was rocked with unemployment. The nation was staggering. Everybody seemed to be in foreclosure. This zip code, harder hit than most any other in the state of Missouri. This church came alongside and said, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And some great minds leaned in, and some challenges were made, and some big dreams were dreamed. Said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to feed people. One night a week, we're going to feed people. We called it Project 2535. And listen, for 4.5 years, we fed people a meal. And here's the great thing about it. We did not make them to endure, listen to me, preach them a sermon to get it. We just said, in Jesus' name, we're going to give you a free meal. We're going to do something good with the touch of the gospel with it. And I'm just telling you, 4.5 years, we fed over 100,000 meals. But why do you do that? Why did you do that? Because that is the reflection of the gospel. Somebody became a nobody so that nobodies become a somebody because they found a relationship with one they could never connect with because of sin. But because he came to rescue, he took it away so that you can have access to a holy God. And if he loved that much and he says, follow me, then why would his followers ever think that life should be one of pleasure and ease, that I don't have to do anything I'm afraid of. I don't have to do anything that's uncomfortable. I can take it at my own pace and I'm the master of my own captain, my sea. And I'm just in charge. Listen, you are fooling yourself. That is not a follower of Jesus. That is a Christianity of your own making. But that is not what it means to live out the gospel. And I want you to consider that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving. Thank you for loving enough to come. He didn't just watch a train wreck waiting to happen and stayed your distance. You came. You came. When we were at our worst, when we needed you the most, you came. You came. You showed up. God, I pray that everybody within Team FBC, everybody who claims the name of Jesus, I pray that today our minds are being renewed. We are earthen vessels with a glory inside of us, with a gospel inside of us, and we got to show up as well. And so listen, when your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, there are other things all the time going on in our community. There are great organizations, there are great systems, and they need people like you. They need people like you, not to make them great, but to make them gospel. Good things, but by you showing up, living out on purpose, you get to make it gospel. Would you consider which area God would lead you to? You have passions. Just listen, connect your passion to a need. You'll find there's probably the invitation of God. This is where I want you to get involved. You say, I'm busy. God's busy running a world. And he still came. Figure it out. figure it out. You got to figure it out. And listen, I know many of you here today, and like this is like so new to you, and like and you don't know even if you know God. Like you got maybe some ideas what you think God is like. Maybe you've heard some stories. Maybe you've been to church. But like you don't know whether you got the real thing. Listen, life's too short to miss the real thing. I'm asking you right now, would you be willing to open your heart and say yes to Jesus right now? I'm talking right now. Would you be willing to say, I believe. God, I believe what that preacher is saying about you. I believe that you are the Word. I believe you are the Messiah. You're the one who saves from sin. You're the one who died upon the cross for my sin. And it was buried and you rose again in victory. I believe. Some of you have been flirting with that. Some of you, you've been stepping right up to the edge of that, looking over, and you've been wondering, am I ready to take the step? I'm ready to take the step. Well, here you are. I'm asking you, take the step, man. I promise you, he will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. Take the step, man. Take it. Take it. I'm begging you. You will not be disappointed. Open your heart to God now. He'll come in. He'll make your heart his home. You can leave here a friend of God. You can leave here knowing you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word that was in the beginning, with God who is God. You can have a friendship with him today. If you just prayed that, you meant that in your heart. The Bible says that all the angels in heaven right now rejoice. And I'm telling you what, if they're throwing a party in heaven, we ought to at least get a chance to know about it here. Before you leave, would you find one of these guys up here on a prayer team standing up here between you and me? They're here to pray with anybody on any given Sunday. But they're also here. If you made a decision to trust Christ today, would you please find one of these guys and say, hey, today was my day. Pastor Matt asked me to do this. I'm doing this. Today's my day. I gave my life to Jesus. Met a little girl this morning. She said she just made that decision. In the very recent past, I just made that decision. She told me, I'm so glad. She's going to talk to Steve later on, and they're going to talk about baptism. Hey, would you go find one of these guys, and would you please tell them, don't leave here with such good news, keeping it to yourself. So, Father, thanks so much. Thanks for today. Thanks for the specialness of this time. What a great time it's been. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Enjoy your week. Next week, same time, then everything changes September 9th. See you around.